up? Welcome back to I Went Out. I'm Manny.
I'm Nick.
And today we are sitting in front of people.
We have a live studio audience. Yes. Y'all can say hi real quick.
Yeah. One time.
I don't know if y'all can hear them when we're recording this, but they're here.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So we sitting inside of a live audience, and we're going to be doing a question and answer for this first recording, and then we're going to have a recording that comes out next week that will be more of a standard podcast recording.
Yep.
But you know, you guys can see us. We're inside of Avert's sanctuary where we have church on Sundays, so it's the first time you guys have seen this section of the house.
Yeah, it's really dark.
It is. We've covered up some things, so a lot of black going on. But
that's right.
Yeah, looks cool.
It's so a good stage.
Yeah. But before we get started, few things. Number one, as you guys can see, we have some shirts on that have. Oh, I'm sorry. You see it? Yeah. We have shirts, so they are now available for pre-order. For those who are in the room, you guys have a special code that you can use for 20% off of the shirt. Yes. All right. Also, you guys already know we're on Spotify, we're on iTunes, we're on Google Play. Most people listen to us on Spotify and iTunes. And on both of those, you can leave a rating and you can leave a review. That means so much to us. The support means so much, but also as far as like algorithm and all that stuff, like it's super, super helpful when we get reviews and ratings. So if you guys can do that, that would be helpful. We also now have a Patreon. As you guys know, oh, and I guess we should say too, so the proceeds from the shirts are going towards our mission of getting a community truck for Avert Church. And that's also what the Patreon is for. So that is how much a month? 10?
So for our page, so again, like you for the t-shirts, I think you're covering some of the t-shirt costs, but then whatever else is left, like it's not coming to Avert, it's going directly into our fund for the community truck.
Yeah.
And then as a podcast, you know, a lot of podcasts, they start Patreons to make money. But we want people to partner alongside of like what we're doing on the podcast, but through supporting the community truck. So it's $10 a month, to support what we're doing at I Went Out, the Patreons on all of our social media, YouTube, all that. So, And we do have a YouTube channel. So
yes.
Make sure you subscribe and like, yep, and follow.
I Went Out Pod. Definitely. Yep. Subscribe, like, and comment under the videos. Be very helpful to the algorithm on there, too. Hard to crack through.
That algorithm is hard to crack through.
Yeah. All right, so let's get started. We have some questions that were already sent to us during the week. And then those who are here will also have an opportunity if they either want to text it in. That number is 240-735-0550, or they'll say it out loud, and we'll repeat it so those who aren't here know what the question is.
Yeah, for those of you listening after this, don't text the questions. It's too late. You missed your opportunity. Those of you in here are allowed to text questions. Those who are listening on the podcast at a later date, don't text this number.
Yeah, you will get ghosted. Nobody's going to answer that. All right. First question.
Where do you want to start? You want to start in singleness, rant? Like, where do you want to start? How are you feeling?
Start with something
easy?
A soft blow. Yeah. Right. I noticed some hard ones on there.
All right. Okay. All right. Well, this seems pretty easy. Should I date multiple people or wait for the right person to come to me?
So I wonder, like, so what does that mean? Like, dating multiple people, like, just going on dates with multiple people or, like,
I don't know. They didn't specify, so I'm just assuming.
Maybe
like,
we can answer both ways. So, like, I think there's wisdom in trying to date one person at a time, I would think. But I know people who, I guess they call it, like, serial dating, where it's just you are going on a bunch of dates with a bunch of people. And I think if you're doing that, like, number one, you need to communicate that with the person that you're going out on a date with and be like, you know, I'm seeing other people. I'm just exploring my options.
Yeah. And I do hope this question doesn't mean like they're dating multiple people at the same time.
Yeah, because that's an automatic, like.
Don't do that.
Don't do that.
You can get someone's going to show up with a bat at your house and mess up your car, maybe. Don't do that. So.
Yeah, don't do that. Don't do that. But yeah, I think there's wisdom in not doing that, especially as Christians. I just find it very hard to think that you can go on a bunch of dates with a bunch of different people and pour out your heart. I mean, I'm assuming like on those first few dates, like you're not going to be like saying a whole lot of things, going too deep. But you know, when you share things and you're sharing your bits and pieces of your heart to so many different people, that can take a wear and tear on you, I would think, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't think, I haven't been single in a very long time. But I don't think waiting, like just for someone to show up to your doorstep or show up in like your life, like that just seems like a little,
yeah.
Feel like you got to at least walk up to some doors and try, right? I don't feel like you could just sit there and be like, well, I'm waiting for the Mr. Right or Mrs. Right to come along. Like they might not ever, they might be in your life, but you're not following through and at least trying to pursue it and you're going to miss it.
Right. Yeah.
So
I agree. I don't know if anybody in here answered that, but any feedback on that? What do you think?
You got this, girl. Anyway, I hear what you're saying, and I think to a certain degree I agree, but I feel like in today's society, the word dating is used loosely.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, you could think of dating as courtship, and you could think of dating as, like, the talking phase. And if you're in the talking phase, a person may not only talk to one person in terms of, like, I'm generally getting to know you as a person. And comparison to a courting stage where it's still under the title of dating, I'm only going to be courting, or hopefully the man is courting me, you know, one person at a time. I'm going into this courtship with one person. In comparison to, I'm generally getting to know multiple people because I don't know if that's the avenue I want to go down. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean I'm going to go on a serial dating spree, but I'm not going to just only say hello or whatever to only one person.
Right.
Kind of like only eating one type of food. Like, what good does that do?
Yeah. Yeah. I feel you.
Yeah. That's good. I don't know. Hopefully our online audience heard that.
Yeah. Now I'll cut out the dead silence.
Yeah. So that was the easier question. I'm going to just go. Let's go all in.
Okay.
Go for a fun one. Let me see where to go. Should I get married just so I can stop fighting the temptation of lust and wanting to have sex?
You answered that first as a married person.
No. No, don't do that. Don't get married so you can do it, because those, the temptations never go away. Lust will always be a part of it. Like, and if you're going to just, well, I want to, or say, you know, if you're a virgin, you're like, well, I want to have sex, so I'm going to go find someone to marry the first person I run across. That's probably not the best decision. All right. And you are probably going to end up getting hurt. You're getting married you're getting married for the wrong reason.
Yeah.
If you're going into a marriage thinking, well, I'm just going to marry an individual so I can, you know, resist the temptation of lust and I can just have sex whenever I want, then you're going in for the wrong reason. And you're building the foundation of your marriage on something that's not a firm foundation.
Right.
Because anything, if you're building your marriage on anything outside of Christ as your firm foundation, you're going to have some serious problems. Because you have serious problems in your relationship to begin with and in marriage regardless. And if you're building it on that, you're going to struggle quite a bit.
Yeah.
So, yeah, don't get married. Just resist. Because temptation's always, it doesn't matter how long you've been married. Temptation's there. Lust is there. Like, this is just part of the human nature. You have to resist. You have to fight. You have to be transparent. You have to talk about it.
Yeah.
Getting married doesn't solve that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you definitely got to wrestle with it. Especially in your single season before getting into it too. Cause like you said, like you're probably never going to like fully conquer it where it's going to go away completely, but to have, a sense of self-control. Cause I'm assuming like there's probably times and periods in the marriage too, where you will not be having sex. Cause like maybe your wife is pregnant or something, you know, or I mean, close to having a baby or something? I don't know.
We'll
I would just assume there's times when...
We'll save all that for the next episode. Yeah. Does that feel like that was adamantly answered for everybody? Anybody got any more input to that? It's a bad idea, right?
I have a question to add to that.
Oh, you're coming up here to ask the
question. Yeah, yeah.
What would you say to like a young couple who say that they're in love, say they're 18 or so, and they're fighting the temptation to have sex, and they've been dating for, you know, 3 years or so, and they want to get married because they just can't take it anymore?
And the Bible says it's better to marry than to
burn. Mm-hmm. So that's a little bit of a different scenario, and we've actually recommended. This is a real life experience. We knew a couple who've been together for quite a while, and they were doing just what Robin just said, fighting that temptation. All of us were like, "You guys should just get married at this point. Like, you've been together, you've known each other for a long time. Like, the courting phase, like, it's all there." Yeah. They're both strong Christians. It was the like logical thing, like you should probably start the process of getting married. So yeah, I'm not going to say their names on the podcast, so I don't want to do that to them, but yeah, I think for that, like, that's a unique situation. That's a situation where they've been together for a while. They've went through some trials, and of course, being that young, getting married that young, you're still going to have to grow together. You're not a fully mature adult, so you're still going to deal with other issues a part of that. But yeah, there's no point in waiting at that point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree.
But again, don't make that the main driving factor on why you're getting married, so you guys can just finally have sex. Like, no, this is a lifelong commitment. So that's what you're committing yourselves to. Like, this is till death do us part. Mm-hmm. You're gonna fight through the good, you're gonna fight through the bad. Like, yeah. So
yep, because if you build it on the foundation of sex, likely gonna be disappointed.
Mm-hmm. Cool. All right, well, let's go with a lighter one, I guess. Oh, I was going to go for lighter one, but then I saw that one. I want to answer that one. Let's go with, can attraction grow over time? Is it okay to have preferences?
Yeah. I would say it can. I would say it definitely can, because what I'm attracted to now, I guess, is different than when I was younger. I was very, one-minded and very... I don't know how you would say that, but like, I don't know. I liked a certain thing. Like, I was kind of like Jerry. We still haven't said, well, and Jerry's not here, so we're not going to say.
We cannot tell producer Jerry's preference.
But now I have, like, I mean, I've broadened my mind, I guess, with that. And it's also, too, just the more that I began to read and to learn about what it means, it's my personal faith, my personal faith walk, but then also what it means to implement that into a relationship and stuff. The more like I studied and learned about that, like, I just found that my mind started to expand a little bit, because, you know, you sometimes you get into this mindset of wanting what you see on magazines and Instagram and all this stuff, the model, you know, a lot of guys, like, they like, that's what they want, the model. And, you know, I've come to learn that, like, there are things that are more important than just exterior. And so, yeah, I've found that it can grow.
Yeah, I don't need mine to grow because I married a model, basically. Royce and Danielle did a great job. So.
Right.
That's the right answer. I guess I would say that attraction can grow over time, I'm assuming. And I guess in a way, my wife has gotten more attractive to me over the years, because we've grown through different phases of life together. So there's different parts of her that are more attractive. It's not just a physical thing all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I think attraction can definitely grow over time, and it's definitely okay to have a preference.
Yeah.
I don't think, but don't make that preference perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Because you'll be single for the rest of your life. Because ain't none of us perfect, and you'll be have to keep looking. So you
should probably. And I guess it also depends on what the preferences are.
Mm.
Because so many times, like, people, like, they write these lists and stuff, and the aesthetic is kind of like number one. And like, there are a lot of things that are a lot more important. Because, like, you know, I can think a woman looks good, but the minute I find out that her faith walk is not right or whatever, and, you know, her character is not right, that immediately makes the attraction go down. Mm. So I think it's just prioritizing, like, especially as believers, like, what is most important.
Yeah.
And it's not like that's not important. Like, that, obviously, that's, like, one of the things that it's the first thing that most times that gets you interested in a person. But we got to go much deeper than that. And I think when we do that, and when we, you know, really look at a person's character and their heart and all that stuff, that can affect also that attraction level. I do believe that you can, you know, grow to love a person, and that person becomes like the most beautiful person in your world, you know, as you allow that to develop over time and leaning on the characteristics and stuff. So
yeah. Mm-hmm. What's that saying? Beauty is an eye of the beholder.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
yeah,
sometimes people view things beautiful and I'm just like, what is that? Not people. I'm not going to say people. That's really mean. I am a mean human being. I need Jesus Christ more than anybody in this room, I promise you. Mm-hmm. But yeah, no, okay. So I think that kind of ties into our next question too when it comes to preferences. This question is, could you date someone who isn't a Christian?
Personally, no. Because it's such a big part of my life, you know. And then also, I guess, you know, the Bible tells you that we should be equally yoked. And so I wouldn't pursue somebody that isn't already a believer because, you know, it's this thing, I think it's called missionary dating or whatever, where you're trying to get a person, like you're trying to disciple this person and get this person to be a Christian while you're dating them. And that can become problematic too, because say that person does become a Christian, it's almost like it's this spiritual bond where they're leaning so much on you. Whereas, like, it's like, say if the relationship doesn't go well, then it kind of, their faith wasn't built on a strong foundation, because it was kind of built on, you know, trying to have this faith for you, basically.
Yeah.
But yeah, I mean, me personally, I like I said, I wouldn't do it, because it's, for one, the Bible tells you not to. But also, just like, it's such a big part of my life, I couldn't.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, so I think, I don't know, because, I mean, I would say Robin was a Christian when she first met me. Mm-hmm. She grew up in the church, and I was definitely not a Christian.
Yeah.
And definitely pretty sure, I don't know if she wasn't trying to make me a Christian, she just took me to church.
Mm-hmm.
And I had no intention of being a Christian. The only reason I was going to church is because I wanted to be with her. That was it.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think it can, I don't know. I think it's, again, it's a unique situation, because if God's bringing someone, you know, he's all knowing. He knew what he was doing when he brought me and Robin together. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I think in certain situations it does work. Mm-hmm. But again, I think especially when you're young, when we're younger like that, it's a little easier.
Right. Right.
When you're older and, you know, you've been around for a minute, like, you know, like, hey, this is, mm-hmm. you're not young and dumb anymore. Like, right. You're like, no, this is a serious thing. When you're young, we're just dating to date, all mm-hmm. that kind of stuff. But yeah, and the whole, hey, will you be my girlfriend? I don't think that really happens as much as you're when you're an adult. You don't.
No.
You don't just text and be like, hey, you want to be my girlfriend? We can go like to the movies. Our parents can drop us off or something.
Mm-hmm.
So,
not that easy anymore.
Yeah. So no, I think like that was a unique situation, and I mean, I think it can happen. Mm-hmm. Even again, because if we don't want to box God in either.
Yeah.
But like, I think what you brought up some very valuable points as well, though.
Yeah.
So, and then this individual had a follow up question to it. I don't know if it's in regard to that, or but it says, do you think a lifelong relationship like that is possible in general? So I don't know if they're just asking, is it possible to have a lifelong relationship with one person, or if it's possible to have a lifelong relationship with a
non-believer? So I think, so will we say it this way? Like, say if, because I don't know who asked that, but say if a person is married, already married to a non-believer, should they stick that out? And I think they should, but maybe speaking to that, like from that angle, if a person is married, and that person is a Christian, but their spouse is not a Christian, should they stick it out?
Say that one more time.
If one spouse is a Christian, but the other one is not, should they stick it out, or should they seek to get divorced?
Well, I don't. That's not a reason to get divorced.
Yeah.
I mean, the Bible's pretty clear to us, like, what are grounds for divorce, and that's not one of them.
Mm-hmm.
So it's infidelity, it's stuff. And even then, like, Jesus even, he goes a little further to talk about that, too. Of like, even that, it's like, you need to fight through these things and work through them.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, no, I don't think that's a reason, like, oh, I'm a Christian, you're not, we're getting divorced. Like,
Yeah.
So, yeah, no, but I do think, I mean, it would definitely make things interesting.
Mm-hmm.
And I think some complicated fights and decisions on life.
Yeah.
When one's a Christian and one's not a Christian. And I know people like that who in their marriage, like where one is a Christian and one is not.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes they make it work. Sometimes they fight quite a bit about silly things.
Right.
Or not even silly things, but things that in a Christian relationship, they wouldn't be a fight.
Mm-hmm.
But when one's a believer and one's not, it's a fight. It's an argument and trying to figure out like how they're going to raise their kids, all that kind of stuff. So,
yeah.
And I mean, I think a lifelong relationship is possible.
Mm-hmm.
But again, complicated.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, I would imagine it would be complicated, but, for the spouse that is the believer, you know, I think that would be on the onus of that person to really dig deep in their prayer life, and just pray and, not allow your spouse who's a non-believer, not allow that person to stop you from going to church and growing in your faith. And prayerfully that spouse sees that and becomes convicted and, you know, the Lord does a work on their heart.
Yeah.
But yeah, that is tough. I do know a few people who are like that as well.
Yeah. Well, I think this will kind of go into the next question. Why is the divorce rate so high among Christians? Many have said it's very similar to a non-believer's divorce rate. I think there's multiple reasons why the divorce rate is so high, and it's not. I did some research when I saw this question. I actually did some research. It's not as high as a non-believer's. It's portrayed as that a lot of times. It's still pretty high. The divorce rate amongst non-believers is around like it's like right under like 50%. So you get two couples of non-believers, one of them's destined to fail according to statistics. And amongst believers, I forgot what the website was. I'll have to pull that back up, but it was around 35-38% based on. So it's still pretty high amongst believers, but it's not the same as non-believers. So I did want to talk about that. And I think, again, divorce rates can be so high is, again, their foundation, while they may claim Jesus,
right,
the foundation of their marriage is not built on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because when natural issues arise, finances, kids, fighting, argue, like all those things, when those issues arise in a relationship, if your foundation is not built on Jesus, you're fighting out of the flesh, and then the flesh tells you, walk away. Right. I'm done with this. Right. I'm gonna go start over. So, and again, like, we're going to talk about this in our sex episode that we record, but the church has allowed so much of marriage and so much of all this stuff to be influenced by culture. And culture says that it's not good to fight. It's not healthy to fight, which is not true.
Mm-hmm.
It's not good to get physical, but to fight in a fair way actually helps you develop as a couple, helps you become stronger. And you're going to go through issues.
Right.
Like, you're going to have disputes in your relationship. Someone's going to do something to aggravate the other individual. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen. If you think you're going to go through marriage and it's going to be rainbows, sunshine, butterflies, happiness, you're tripping. It ain't.
Yeah.
There are going to be some times where in reality, you have an opportunity. Like, you might be in the right to walk away.
Right.
But you still fight. You still persevere, because that's, unless it's like physical abuse and stuff like that, there are lines that can't be, like, that have to be drawn.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't be like, and then in the world, like, they just give up. You just give up. You're done.
Right.
And as Christ followers, we don't do that. And we have to make sure our marriage is built upon Jesus. Like, mm-hmm. we cannot build it upon anything else other than him, or you will struggle and you will probably get divorced.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think there's been a few, celebrities who are quote unquote Christians,
mm-hmm.
And believers. And, and they have divorced, and they said it was for reasons that they just grew apart. It's the reason why they got divorced, and that is not at all a reason to divorce. So
the next thing is like God feels silent. Yeah, well,
yeah, that's not a reason to divorce. So, and I wonder as well, like if there's a little bit of covetousness there too. Especially in the day and age that we live in, and so much of what you see on social media, and you know, everybody's putting their highlight reel out on there and stuff. And the moment that, you know, you go through something and you're on social media and you're looking at another family and they look so happy and they look like everything is going well, and you're like, man, I want that, but I don't have that, and you forget about what you do have.
Yeah. That's good.
So I wonder if that's something as well.
Yeah, no, I think that definitely can factor into that. Again, just that comparison game.
Mm-hmm.
Like you say, you see someone else's family on social media, someone else's marriage, and like, they have all that. Well, they also have a lot of money. Mm-hmm. and you might be early on your marriage, and you don't have a lot of money, so you're not able to do all those things.
Yeah.
You're not able to take them. It doesn't mean your husband or your wife doesn't love you. Mm-hmm. It just means you're not in a place where you can do some of those things.
Right.
And that is no reason to get a divorce.
Right, so, right.
It's or, funny. Go ahead.
I was about to say, it's funny how like there's so many like correlations here to like our faith, our relationship with God, and how especially, I know we're going to talk about this at some point with deconstruction and stuff, how many people have like walked away from the faith for reasons that are like, wow, okay, that's...
You were looking for a reason.
Yeah,
you were looking for a reason to walk away.
Mm-hmm.
And then the first thing that pops up, you're like, oh, that's it, I'm done.
Right.
And it's like, well, that's a really silly reason, but let's talk about it.
Yeah.
Like, you can unpack that because there is some damage there,
mm-hmm.
but it's not a reason. That doesn't change who Jesus is.
Right.
And I think, again, like, there's something I've been thinking about as we've been talking just now. Like, I think as believers who are married, if you say you're a believer, we can tell that you're a believer by the way your marriage looks and the way you fight.
Mm.
I think that can say a lot about you as a Christ follower.
Yeah,
like, are you fighting fair?
Yeah.
Are you able to, and look, I say this and I struggle with this, bite your tongue and listen on both sides, men and women. Like, cause it's hard. Like when we're in a fight, you always want your argument to be proven. You want to be right.
Yeah.
But when you're fighting in marriage, like you got to have humility. Mm. And you've got to learn when to say, okay, you might be wrong, but I'm gonna humbly, you know, we'll have our argument, but at some point in time, like, this can't, like, what's the saying? You don't want to go to bed angry,
right?
And you don't, because you don't know, you might not wake up the next morning. That's a very real possibility.
It's very true.
So I think, again, like, as believers that are married, we have a beautiful opportunity to show what genuine marriage looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And again, like, it should, our marriages reflect our faith. They should reflect our faith.
Yeah.
Because again, if you're like we were just talking about, like if you're so willing to walk away from your spouse, you're God's next. If you hadn't already walked away from him.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, that's pretty good.
Amen.
All right, let's see. I mean, if this we're talking about marriage, we might as well answer this one. How do I stay in love with my spouse?
It's all you, brother. I can answer that, but yeah,
there's seasons. I will always love my wife, right? And I think that's the like we have to unpack. There's a difference between being loving someone and being in love.
Mm-hmm.
That in love feeling, that bubbly, like, ooh, I'm so excited to see you. I want to be around you all the time. And there's other seasons where it's just I love my wife unconditionally, and I will always be there. And I want her to love me back in the same way.
Yeah.
So I do. I think just being intentional to stay in, because you put it in quotations, in love. Mm-hmm. You have to be intentional with that. You have to do things that where, you know, you get to see the quirkiness, the ridiculousness of the other, the things that might have made you fall in love with them in the first place. Like doing stuff like that. Like Robin's very good at doing stuff because she's just who she is. So she does silly things. Or I'll walk down the kitchen, she's dancing and doing ridiculous stuff, and I just look at him like, this is my woman. I love her. So it's little things like that. Like, and I think it takes intentionality to stay in love.
Yeah.
Like you'll always love your spouse. Like even people who separate, like I hear them still, oh, I still love them.
Mm-hmm.
But to stay in love, it takes work. It takes being intentional in your relationship, and not just viewing your spouse as yours. And just that they'll always be there because you're married. Like, you have to be intentional in that relationship and love them.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that answers the question. Does that answer the question to y'all? You think? Yeah. Anybody got any input there? Robin, you're the spouse of my of me. So.
I, of course, have input. I always have input.
What's your input? Am I wrong? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Robin's saying we need a date in our marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You need to set aside time away from friends, away from mm-hmm. church, away from kids, just yeah. to be you together.
Yeah.
That's hard to do, but it's very, very important.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, it's tough.
And communication.
Yeah, communication yes. is key to marriage
yeah.
or any relationship. Yeah. So. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, I feel like as I can speak to as a couple, we've had those conversations where you've told me you don't feel like I love you and I've said that to you. And then it's usually like, oh, geez, but you know I love you, mm-hmm. but I don't because you're not doing this. So that's my Robin voice. So Awa now officially knows that's how I hear Robin. That's how I hear her.
Oh,
I love her. but I think, oh, you tripped me up now. I forgot what I was going to say. Anyway, we're moving on.
Got any more?
I had something. It was right there, and yeah. I've lost it. Someone needs to say something else. I can.
I don't know.
Oh, no. Love languages. I think knowing your love language is super important, and also knowing the love language of the person you're in a relationship with or the person you're married to. That's super important. Like, I'm a words of affirmation. That's how I feel most loved. Then you have physical touch. Is it service? Acts of service.
Quality
time. Gifts. And yeah, and then words of affirmation. So yeah, those five, and kind of figuring out, okay, when one of those happen, when someone gives me something, do I feel more loved than I do when someone says some nice words to me?
Mm-hmm.
Or do I really feel love when someone's constantly with me? Or physical touch, isn't that one?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Did we say that one?
Yeah. So stuff like that, like figuring that out and figuring out for yourself so you know how to receive love and you can communicate how you receive love, but also understanding your spouse or the person you're dating so that way you can actually give them the love how they receive it.
Mm.
I think that's super important to do in any relationship.
Amen.
That's what I wanted to say. So we're good. Yeah. We can move on now.
There's a hand in the
right here,
though.
Corey.
What you got, Corey?
With that being said, do you think it's more when expressing love, do you think it's more important to do in a way that's comfortable to your partner or more comfortable to you?
Can I answer that?
Robin wants to answer that.
So it's natural for you to love in your own love language, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the person that you're trying to love receives love that way. If you want to show someone that you love them, you have to speak in their love language. You can't just speak your own. So, for example, my love language is physical touch, but that's not Nick's natural love language. So he has to go out of his way to hug me, maybe put his hand on my thigh, whatever. I just need to be touched all the time.
She's not lying. It's not an exaggeration. I can literally put my finger on her forehead and it would let her know she's being loved. That's no lie. I'm loved. So I don't know if the audience or if the recording could hear this, but Corey, or I'm going to share your name. Corey, asked that if it's easy or if we should love our partner or our spouse out of our love language or love them by their love language. And then Robin answered how it's our natural response to love out of our love language.
Yeah.
But we have to be intentional to love our person we're dating or in a or who we're married to in their love language.
Mm-hmm.
And finding, 'cause again, like she said, like my natural love language is words of affirmation. So that's normally I'll make a sweet post or I'll say something to her, and then she's just like, oh, all right, cool words. But she wants to, and so I have to be intentional of, like she said, hug her, poke her on the forehead, let her know I love her. So
yeah,
it's kind of, that's important to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
that's kind of like a form of like servanthood too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Nice. All right. We good? So this next question is interesting. How would you describe a soulmate, and do you think God has a soulmate for everyone, whether or not they meet?
Well, now we know whose question that was.
Why? How do we know?
He's over there nodding and saying, like, that's me, that's all me.
All right, well, you gave yourself away. Now I know.
Yeah. Yeah, I feel like that's a question that a lot of Christians ask, because like there are people who feel like there is like just one person for you, and that's your soulmate. I would say I would lean to not agreeing with that. I think that there are people who God puts in your proximity who could be for you, but I don't think there's just like one person in the world for you. I would think that logically, I don't think that really makes a lot of sense, but a lot of people do think that exists. What do you think?
Yeah, I'm not big on the soulmate idea, but I do think God does bring people into your life for a reason, and like I can't imagine that there's anybody else out there for me, and if I wouldn't want to do it again. So Robin, I'm going to die before Robin, so I don't have to ever deal with that. So yeah, there's no one, like, and I, in my mind, I meant like, yeah, no.
Yeah.
So, but I'm not a big, like, I'm not the, oh, that's my soulmate. Like, God's brought us together, and she's looking at me funny, so she might feel differently about that. So am I your soulmate?
I have a different opinion.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
I may be a hopeless romantic.
We might as well just have Robin on the stage at this point. Right? We're set up for you already.
We're set up for it already.
But we don't have it recording, so you, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I may be a hopeless romantic or whatever, but God designed us with a person in mind for us. He plans our whole lives out for us. So if we're meant to be with someone, he has designed that person specifically for us, and we're to be praying for that person and searching for that person. And I don't know, I feel like God knows everything. And I also feel like you can have other soulmates that are not romantic, like forms of soulmates.
You have other soulmates?
People come into your life and they complete you in a certain way. It doesn't have to be a romantic person, like David and Jonathan.
Yeah.
Yeah. What'd you say, Ariel?
I said like soul ties, like David and Jonathan.
Mm, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't like the word soulmate. But you're my spouse. You're my mate.
It kind of touches on like the whole free will thing too.
Yeah,
like,
yeah, yeah.
Free will, yeah, God is sovereign.
Yeah.
Like, and I.
Yeah.
If you miss the person.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, and that's the thing, too. It's like when then you get in this argument, like, well, this might not be my soulmate, so then you're going to start rationalizing on a reason to get out of your relationship because that's not my soulmate.
Right.
Mm-hmm. There's this other person who I'm lusting over right now really feels like they might be my soulmate, so I'm going to leave my marriage now to go be with this other person because I feel like they're my soulmate, because in all reality, I'm just lusting after them, and I like the way they make me feel in the moment. So that's another way of looking at it, and the way I, like, that's why I'm really cautious on soulmate. And again, in culture specifically, we use that and abuse it. So, yeah.
I don't think there's redemption too. Like, you know, in a marriage where maybe you did get married for the wrong reasons, and maybe you do come to a meeting of the mind, if you will, or a clashing of whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
Or at least got worked out, so it's right where I need to be, going back to that whole God is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
Situation. And so,
yeah.
Or amen. Like widows and widowers, like, and they go and decide to remarry or divorce these.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like there's still hope for them too. Like, so did they miss the boat? Like, you know.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. There's a question. If you're married to multiple people and they die, who do you see in heaven?
That's a question somebody asked that?
No, I'm just saying. But that, I'm just saying, but that's a question Jesus already answers. So.
Okay, I was about to say.
Yeah.
All right.
There is no marriage in heaven. And, yeah. But there is some theological unpacking that needs to take place there. That's not for a conversation today. So, because we can take that verse and basically mean, like, I've seen people like, well, I can marry everybody because it doesn't matter at the end of the day, like, I'm gonna have, like, no.
Mm-hmm.
So, but there's also some more theological unpacking that needs to happen with that verse in particular, like, what's actually being communicated there. Does that mean that the relationship we have here when new creation starts, we're not going to know? And that's not a thing, because why would we, God wouldn't have us experience all this, right? Build these life-giving relationships. Mm-hmm. Just when new creation starts, they'd be gone.
Mm-hmm.
Now that gets in, we're going to a theological conversation we don't need to have right now. Anyway, let's go to
next one.
Another question is are interracial relationships okay?
Oh, yeah.
I was like, what's taking you so long up in there? Like, are you processing your head? Is it okay?
No, I think it's a very beautiful thing. I think it's a really beautiful thing, because it's a picture, like, marriage in general is a picture of it reflects the gospel in so many ways. And I think an interracial relationship can kind of give you a picture of what heaven is like.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think, and I know quite a few interracial couples. One of them, my boy, Alex Stone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's been on the pod. He's talked about it before. He's married to a black woman, and he's Asian. And it's a beautiful thing. I think it's really cool when two different backgrounds, two different cultures come together. I know that I think there's some people who may do it for, like, a wrong reason, too, and that may need to be addressed, because, like, I can only speak for, like, black men. So I know that there's this thing. There's, like black men, for some reason, they're not all black men, but there's, like, this thing with some black men who they don't really like getting into relationships with black women, because they just have this stigma that they're powerful women, that they are strong women. And for the guy, they're like, well, I don't want somebody who's going to be, challenged. That's a good word, to challenge. And so I would say that's a terrible mindset to have, and that needs to, and we'll kind of talk about it when we get into the conversation on sex. But, you know, the world has kind of spoken into this, and that needs to be kind of unraveled a little bit, because I think that's the wrong mindset to have, for sure. So, yeah.
Amen. Yeah, and I think for us, because we're right here in the DMV, interracial relationships is very common.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, so, you know, this might not be common for some of our listeners wherever they may live. I mean, we have people listening all over the world.
Right,
so maybe wherever you are in the world where you're listening, you might not see, this might not be a common thing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, culturally speaking, they might tell you it's not okay, or it's not something you should be doing. But again, like, it is definitely, yes.
Yeah.
And it's a beautiful thing as well. So, yeah, for us, I think it's very common in the DMV. But again, for some of our listeners, it might not be a thing, and you might genuinely like. And I'm learning myself to add, like, sometimes I read a question, I'm like, really?
Mm-hmm.
That's a question. But I'm not thinking it is a great question. But I also can think, like, I have to remove myself from my context and look at it from somebody else's context and where they might be coming from.
Right.
And it's not a dumb question. It's a serious question.
Mm-hmm.
In that, you know, and to take those questions seriously and not viewing it as a question of they're trying to be divisive, but they're genuinely wanting to know, is it okay?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah.
No. And I would think not only racially, but just like culturally, like I have one of my friends that I grew up with, he's American. He married a, Ethiopian, I believe.
Mm.
And so there's the culture difference there. And, yeah. and he took the time to actually learn about her culture. And I think that's cool too. And I think it's something that should be done if you are dating a person of a different culture, different background, or of a different race. Lean into it and learn about them, and vice versa. And I think there's like some people who have the negative view on it of interracial dating and marriage. They will say like, well, you're going to lose your black card. You're going to lose your culture because you're going to only want to be a part of that other person's culture or whatever. Yeah. And I don't think that should be the case. I think it should be you leaning in and learning about them, but at the same time, you have your own and showing that and explaining it as well. And I think that just goes back to just the beauty of having these differences, but at the same time being united as one in the form of marriage. I think that's a beautiful thing.
Amen. Yeah, my wife's a German. And I'm the Jew.
Yeah.
So it's there's some people in the world that would be turned over in their graves over that. So, but which is a very interesting, when we went to the Holocaust Museum, it was a very interesting dynamic, because if we were in that time frame in that area, like I would have been put in a camp and she wouldn't have been. So we would not have been allowed to be together because of our ethnicity, or our, you know, just I'm only a quarter Hungarian Jew.
Yeah.
But you only need to have a little bit of impure blood to be put into a camp. So it's very interesting when you look at that and how you can, like, we have things that happen in the world where they will truly separate people because of their ethnicities and just that, things like that, to where you'll never be able to be somebody of that.
Right.
So,
yeah,
it's interesting. So it's definitely deeper than just skin color.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So.
Absolutely.
So. All right. And I stated that, I don't think I've ever stated it before, but my grandfather immigrated over here, and my last name is Oliver. His last name was Olbaum. Olbaume.
Wow.
So Robin got lucky. She doesn't have to have that last name. So anyway, let's see. Next question. What does the Bible say are grounds for divorce? So I want to take us to Mark 10, and the section is literally the question of divorce, it's called. So, and it says this: He set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Then the crowds converged on him again, and as was his custom, he taught them again. I'm old.
Need the glasses.
And he taught them again. Some Pharisees came to test him, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So, and when you look at it, like, again, like, they're saying, well, Moses said we can separate. Moses said we can divorce. And Jesus is saying, no, you really don't have there's really no grounds for you to divorce. Now, again, there are certain situations, again, where if, like, your life is at risk, if you are in an abusive relationship, like, you need to get out of there, and you, for your own health and for their health. That leads to the question of, why'd you get married in the first place?
Yeah.
Like, why are you in that relationship? And again, when you find, and so that's why I have you have people getting married that should never be getting married, right? You have, and it's usually out of a lustful place or out of a place of, you know, being pressured, stuff like that. So, like, if you're truly getting married to someone, you should know what you're getting into. And I'm not trying to dismiss anybody's issues or like abuse or stuff like that. Like, but you shouldn't be surprised by what you're getting into. It's
typically signs.
Yeah, you, the red flags are there. You ignored them. You had your girls or your boys like, yo, don't do this. This is foolishness. You should be, but, and that's why it's good to have wise counsel in your life.
Yeah.
I think
that's good. Because, you know, the lust and all that stuff can blind you, and you don't want to listen to anybody when you're like in that phase, and that's the issue. because the signs are typically there. Like, and they may be subtle, but they are typically there. And it's important to be aware of that. And it's also important, like you said, to take wise counsel. Mm-hmm. Cause so often, like, you don't, like, and when you're in that relationship and it's about lust and it's built on that and stuff, like, you don't want to listen to your friends, you don't want to listen to your leadership or anything like that. But it's so important to, so you don't miss those red flags for sure.
Yeah, no, amen. And Jesus did say, I'm trying to find it. Hold on.
Todd knows that.
There we go.
Todd, I've been studying that.
Reading my mind. Go ahead, Todd. Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32 says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in the case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So he's saying is like, yes, if they're unfaithful, you have grounds, right? But when you divorce them, it's still going to create a big mess that you don't want to do. And again, like, I've known couples who have gone through some stuff and have done some stuff to each other and have fought through it. And they've actually come out stronger on the other side because they didn't just throw in the towel. They realized the very human flesh moment where they failed, mm-hmm. and they decided that the marriage was bigger than just that moment.
Yeah.
Their commitment to one another was bigger than that moment. Now, trust was broken. A lot of issues are there, but they chose to fight through it. And it's a beautiful thing because they're a living testimony of fighting through the issues and then being able to pour and also use their issues and their mistakes as a teachable moment for younger couples to learn, like, hey, avoid these pitfalls, avoid this moment.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a shame, though, how some churches have dealt with this subject. Like, I know we haven't had our hot topic conversations in a while, but I mean, yeah. I don't know if we talk about this stuff, but like John MacArthur, John MacArthur's church, Johnny Mac, and how they treated a wife who was getting abused by her husband. And not only was the husband abusing her, he was also abusing the kids. And the church, first of all, they tried to deny it, and they said, no, he's not, because he's on staff. And they tried to defend him. Then they had these meetings with them where he, on voice memos, admitted to it in so many ways, admitted to abusing it. And they told him to repent, and he said he did, but continued doing it. And they ended up getting a divorce, and that church forced the woman to publicly repent. And they ended up going to court or whatever. Long story short, the guy is in jail, but the church is still defending the guy, and still like trying to send him money and stuff to get him out and whatnot. And so it's a shame how the church has, not all churches, but some churches have dealt with this subject in such a terrible way like that.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's move on. Says, when should dating couples start talking about sex?
When should dating couples start talking about sex? Huh. Like, what are we talking about with sex? Like, not having it, or?
It just says, when, like, should dating couples start talking about sex?
So I would, I would say, for as Christians, if you're of the faith and you believe, that you should not be having sex outside of marriage, and you're standing on that conviction, you're standing on what the word says about that, I think that conversation should happen sooner than later. Maybe not on the first date. I mean, I'm sure like there's plenty of people who do that. I don't think there's a problem with that either, but I think it should come early, just so you guys know that you're on the same page, because there's a lot of things that can lead to that. And I think the earlier that you discuss your views on it, the easier it can be to, I guess, prevent, I think. But, yeah, I think it's beneficial if you have it early, just so you can get it, so you know that you guys are on the same page. Because I would think that if you're a believer and and you believe in saving sex for marriage, and that other person doesn't, like, that would be a deal breaker, right? If that person is not trying to do that, yeah. I would think so.
Yeah, I think that's good. And I think you're right. Like, it's perfectly okay for you to go on a date and be like, look, sex ain't happening right now. Sex ain't happening until we get married, until I get married. And they might be like, cool, I'm out. And mm-hmm. they'd be like, cool, you dodged a bullet. So yeah. if that's the only reason they wanted to date you, then you're good for you. You're out. Like, you can move on.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think you can talk about it as early like that.
Yeah. But that person didn't really specify, though, on what they were talking about
with yeah.
sex. So I guess to go deeper, though, I guess, like, if you're talking, like, specifics of, like, what you're going to do. And all that, I think that's not something that should be happening.
Yeah. When I marry you, I'm going to do this, that.
Like, yeah.
I'll do that. You're just setting yourself up a failure.
That's something that you shouldn't be, shouldn't be touching.
Yeah. And I think being wise, too, and, like, not putting yourself in compromising positions.
Yeah.
Like, if you're trying to truly withstand, like, hold off till marriage, don't put yourself in a situation to where it's going to get hot and heavy real quick, and the next thing you know, once you're in that moment, it's hard to stop it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you're going all in normally. So, like, be very mindful of how you position yourself and where you guys go on dates at, and then what happens after. So I think it's very putting healthy boundaries in place is important.
Yeah. And it's not to be, like, legalistic or anything. No. It's like we've talked about on the podcast doing this relationship status series. It's about, like, one of the primary goals is it should be for the Christian is to glorify God with this relationship. Mm-hmm. And so if you're coming from that mindset, you're automatically going to, you know, not do certain things, not put yourself in certain positions, because the both of you, if you're on the same page, you've had this conversation that we want to glorify God with our relationship, that would be, you know, omitted from it, I would think.
Amen.
So Todd just mentioned about having conversations about what to expect in terms of sex, because you don't want to get with somebody who, like, doesn't want to have that when they're married, you know. And so I guess my question would be, so do you think it should happen early? Do you think that there should be, like premarital counseling, something like that, where there's a third party there, so that there's, do you think that it should happen early, or do you think it should be, like, more so closer to engagement or something? Right.
So that may be a game changer.
Yeah.
And I think ideally that should be discussed during premarital counseling.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, amen. I think I think one of our biggest issues today in culture too, especially younger couples who are getting ready to get married and stuff like that, they've, you know, hopefully we don't get an explicit put on this, but they're the porn generation.
Yeah.
Like, where it's actively at hand. So many, most, like, if you've made it into your adulthood and you have not seen porn at some point or the other, like, congratulations.
You don't have any electronics. You don't have.
You've never watched a movie. You've never seen.
You don't go
God
out
has done protected anywhere. You or your parents protected you that much. You've been living under a rock. It's 2022. Congratulations. You made it. But I think, like, with that, like, it's warped so many of our mindsets of what our wives should do or yeah. what our husbands should do or how, like, and again, like, in the porn industry, if we're just keeping it honest, 95% of that is basically the women submitting to the man and doing whatever the man wants to her. Like, it just keeping it real.
Right.
And it's borderline abusive, and it's all, like, so that warps a man's mind on mm-hmm. what his wife should do at all times whenever he demands it. So having, like, you have to have that mindset too of going into that conversation of, like, how's my mind been warped by what I've viewed as a teenager, what I've viewed as an adult, and how do I remove that from my life and realize that that's not reality. Reality is this woman I have in front of me or my husband I have in front of me, and then figuring out what those healthy way of having the conversation, the healthy way of doing things or having sex in our relationship is.
Mm-hmm.
So, and porn in your marriage should not be a thing. So I will go ahead and throw that out right now. Mm-hmm. Like, I've had couples who justify, like, we're married, we're watching together. Don't do that.
Nah.
Don't invite that in. Don't taint your bedroom like that. So don't do that to yourselves. Yeah, don't do that.
Amen.
So,
amen. Yeah.
Hopefully, I don't think we'll get explicit for that.
No, I don't think so. I don't think so.
We try very hard, no pun intended. Now it's going to be explicit.
We almost had to put one on Taiwan out.
That's it.
And
that's it.
Ty just asked us another question, and we almost had to put it there. But
we were in health class for a minute. Yeah. So that's why. all right, cool. Let's see. Man, how long have we been going on this?
An hour. And an 2 minutes.
An hour. All right, so maybe we'll get a few more. Let's see. How do you properly disciple this individual? Saying, how do I properly disciple my partner who is not a Christian? I think it's the same way on how, you know, there's a, I have a, the way I view discipleship, it's on a stepping, it's like a, I'm going to pull it up so I can actually not jack this up when I'm trying to communicate it. I can't find it. But anyway, there's a, when it comes to discipling somebody, if you're trying to disciple a non-believer, it's going to look different than when you're discipling a believer, right? Because a non-believer isn't a believer. So what are you discipling them in? Right? Like, you're not going to disciple them about Jesus when they're not a believer. But what you're going to do in those moments is you're going to show Christ-like love to them. Like, you're going to continue to love them, and you're going to, you know, as conversations arise, like, you're going to prayerfully have conversations where you do end up talking about faith, right? Or you end up talking about death. Like, when things like that, like when natural disasters, things like that happen, you'll somehow find in those opportunities to disciple or to witness. Because you're not so much discipling as you are witnessing and evangelizing in those moments, right? So I know it's a weird idea to think I'm evangelizing my partner, but yeah, if they're not a believer, you're not truly, you know, discipling them, because discipling means they're, you know, there's a discipleship journey where they're not a believer, but I really view that phase as more evangelistic and more witnessing than actual discipling. But it's a part of the discipleship journey, if that makes sense. So in that moment, like, you know, you, again, and the biggest thing that you can do is show that Christ-like love, right? Not, and then also the Christ-like tendencies, meaning being slow to anger, being patient, being kind, being gentle, not being aggressive, not pushing the boundaries in your relationship that shouldn't be pushed, leading as Christ would. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, that would be, like, for you, like, I feel like that would be a really good way to disciple a non-believer or your partner who's not a believer, if that makes sense. Does that make sense? Yeah, I wasn't talking in circles.
Yeah. That makes total sense.
All right, cool.
Yeah, I mean, it's the same as even if you take the relationship out of the mix. Like, you know, we've talked about it. I think we had an episode before about
discipleship. Yeah.
Yeah, and just talking about the importance of displaying Christ, you know, being Christ-like, loving, and like you said, just like the whole fruit check, just really just reflecting that love of Christ, I think is super, super important. I think that'll go very far. And then just washing that person with the word. Like you said, when things come up, when questions arise, washing that person with the word, and maybe even surrounding that person in the community, putting them into your Christian community, and just allowing them to develop maybe friendships with other believers, because that would be, I think, super helpful as well.
Yeah.
For that person. So, yeah, I mean, it's numerous ways you can do it, but I think the biggest way, like you said, is just displaying.
Yeah, amen.
Displaying it. So, yeah.
Yeah, no, I think that's, like, I like how you said, like, removing a relationship, like how you would do it with anybody else, because our witness can, if we're not living it, and we're trying to do it, like, when it comes time to actually having a faith talk, what do you have to offer?
Right.
You know, like, they're going to see, like, well, you say you believe this, but yet you did this to me. You're doing, like, you don't carry yourself the way Christ would carry himself. So, like, it's a very interesting dynamic there. But that goes with not just in a relationship. That goes with just people we disciple and we witness to in general. Like, if you're trying to talk to people at your job or, you know, in the street, like, but they've also known you to be the hothead, the crazy one that just pops off for no reason, like, are they going to, like, Ariel pointing at me, that's me. They're not going to listen. Like, if you popped off on them for something silly, like, when it comes time to talking to faith, like, they're going to be like, why would I listen to you?
Right.
Not because, again, like, we have to remember too, is like, people, like, as non-believers, we know about how we're not perfect, right? But the world, and then when they view us, they're like, well, shouldn't you be doing this? Shouldn't you be doing that? Mm-hmm. But they don't realize, they don't understand the whole grace, the mercy, and how we do fall short, right? So we have to be very mindful of like how we treat others and how we live our life to make sure we're truly living it out daily.
Amen. Yeah, that's good.
All right. One more.
One more.
When is the right time to introduce the topic of sex to children?
Oh, to children. That's an interesting one.
It's an important one, especially if your kids are in public school.
Yeah, yeah. Why don't you, because I have something on it, but what, as a parent, why don't you?
Yeah, so I think, I mean, the age for kids being exposed to porn is getting younger and younger each year. I think the average age now is like 7 of a kid being exposed to pornography. So, and it's, which is, I know when I was first exposed, I was in 4th grade.
Wow.
So it's like that age is getting younger and younger. So, and as parents, especially if we're sending our kids to public school, if we're just living under a rock, not thinking our kids being exposed to these things, you're fooling yourself. And so as parents, we need to make sure, you know, in age appropriate conversations, right? Like don't go trying to break down to your 8-year-old how sex works, how, like, that's just that you don't need to go there. Mm-hmm. But you also want to be prepared, right? You don't want to be caught off guard. You don't want your children to be caught off guard or be like, and then have to like allow culture to tell them or to let the world tell them, like, this should be coming from your parents. I was never taught anything from my parents. The only thing my dad ever told me is like, I just wanted to have sex before I died. That was it. That's all he ever taught me. He didn't tell me about anything else. So yeah, I think it's really important. I know Robin has taken both of our girls on, what was it, when they turned 9? When they turned 8, Robin took both our girls on a trip to let them know about like what it means to be a woman, like the things that they're going to deal with. It's important to do that and to have those conversations early, because again, our kids are in public school.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to make sure that they're ready, they're prepared, and they're that we are walking them through these so they're not surprised when something happens or when they're exposed to something. And then it gives us an opportunity to walk them through that moment, right?
Right.
And then rather than to just not to, because, oh, that's weird, I don't want to talk about that with my kids. I don't want to do that. You need to do that.
Yeah.
They have sex education in class or in school. So you better believe they're going to teach some wild things in there. So we need to make sure as Christ followers that we're teaching our kids as well and letting them know, again, the godly way and just the things that they're going to experience.
Right.
Because the last thing, especially like what also falls in line with, like, for your girls, like, you don't want them to be, if you're afraid to have those conversations about like what's going to happen to your body when you start hitting puberty, when puberty hits and that first period comes along, you don't want them to freak out and think something terrible is happening. Like, you need to be talking to your children. And I think, again, the earlier the better. And I think it's also like knowing your kids, because there can be a very mature 8-year-old and there can be a very immature 8-year-old who, one 8-year-old might be able to handle a conversation, the other 8-year-old might not be ready for that conversation.
Right.
But again, I tell you what, if your kids are in public school, they're being exposed.
Oh yeah.
And private school, yeah.
In private school.
Yeah. If your kid has a phone with no filter on it, if your kid has access to the internet where you don't have anything on it, exposed.
If they look at cartoons. Like,
yep.
I mean, it's like, I guess, and we talked about, I don't want to veer too far off, but they're learning about sex. They're also learning about sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And as believers, as parents and stuff, like, got to find a way to pour into them scripture on that. And I know it's tough. Like, it's really tough, but it's showing up on cartoons. It's showing up in things that they watch on YouTube. Like, a lot of these kids like being on YouTube. I think there was, like, a video that was showing up on one of my mom's students. She had something that came up when she was looking at YouTube, and it scared her to death.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's things like that are popping up. There was a episode of Arthur, think back like three, four years ago, where throughout the entire episode you're trying to figure out what's going on with Ratburn, the teacher. I think that's the teacher's name, right? Yeah. And you're trying to figure out what's going on. They played it real cool until the end, and you see him getting married to a guy. And I immediately turned it off because my mom's daycare kids were watching it, and I was like, oh, gosh, you know.
Yeah.
But then, like, the opposite end of it, you know, I don't want to go too far, but, like, people are saying, like, well, they're displaying husband and wife, you know, so just that sexuality thing there, too, I think, you know.
Again, it's just important to have these conversations with our kids
because
these are things they're facing, and we need to be ready to have these conversations. And again, like, because, you know, I know another side of this is, like, your kids may very well have some feeling, like, your older kids or even your young kids might feel like, oh, I feel a certain way. I have a same sex. It's having those conversations.
Yeah.
And being able to have those conversations in a level-headed, Christ-like way.
Mm-hmm.
I've known too many Christian families, and when they've had one of their children say they feel like they're struggling with homosexuality, where they are like, oh, this can't be my child, blah, blah, blah. Like, don't do that.
Yeah.
Like, love your child, walk through them, and, you know, have these conversations and walk with them in this life. They're still your child, and they're still made in the image of God. No matter what you might think, how they feel, like, you still have to walk your children through this. And again, culture is ready to teach our kids.
Yeah.
Like, they're ready to hop on that moment, so you better be ready to hop on that moment and lead your children before culture gets to them.
I say this: I do pre-K, that I teach now. They're reading books about sexuality in pre-K, about how they want to change this and change that.
Yeah.
And then we also have students who have older siblings, and they don't even realize how it's affecting them, but they're going into the classroom and they're spreading that to other kids. Just verbally talking about it. So if your child's around other children in general, if you got access, or if they spend 3 minutes with another child that's from a different family that has different views than you, you need to be guarding your child up with whatever you want your child to understand when it comes to the Word of God and what the Lord has to say pertaining to that topic.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. All right. I think that was it.
That's it. Yeah, yeah.
All right. Well, oh, I guess I got to close it the way we normally would.
Yeah, we do.
Well, thank you guys for listening. Don't forget to subscribe to us on Spotify, iTunes, Google Play. Leave a rating, review. Also, YouTube. We're on YouTube. Mm-hmm. And our Patreon. All of those links are under the description of this episode. We'll talk to you next time.
And then hit that merch tab if you want to buy an all-one-out shirt.
Right. That's right. Hit the merch tab.
That's on our website, avertchurch.com.
Yes, sir.
That merch tab, and help support your boys in the church by grabbing a t-shirt.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right. Till next time.
See you.
Peace.